You're listening to the Midtown Church Sermon Podcast. Midtown Church is a family compelled by God's love to practice the way of Jesus together in Austin. Our big prayer is this: in Austin as it is in heaven. Learn more at midtownaustin.org.
Well, happy Easter, everyone. It's great to see you today. He is risen. Stephen really wanted me to do that, so that's for you, buddy. If I haven't had a chance to meet you yet, my name's Jake, and I'm just so glad that you're joining us this morning. I know that as we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus, that there are some here that probably have questions or are a bit skeptical of whether what we're celebrating today actually happened or not. And I just want you to know off the bat that we're so glad that you're here. You're welcome here. You don't have to believe what we believe to join us on Sundays. You can have questions. You can disagree with us. And we would still want to be your friends, okay? We'd still love to hang out with you. And we're glad that you, again, have joined us this morning. But since you're here, you know, let me just tell you one reason why I believe that what we're celebrating today actually happened. And it might not be the reason that you would think that I would say. See, I don't believe that Jesus rose from the dead because the Bible tells me so. It's actually the other way around. See, I believe that we have the Bible as we know it because Jesus rose from the dead. See, the reason that we have the Bible with a New Testament and an Old Testament, the reason we have the Bible as we know it is because the people, the men, the women who followed Jesus, saw Jesus after he was dead, that he came back to life, and they saw him with their own eyes. And it was amazing. You know what they did? They did what you would do. They started telling people about that, because, right? And then some of them, they began to write it down to record what had happened so that others, even you and me, could hear what had happened. And honestly, I believe that what they wrote is accurate and reliable. And the reason why I think that it's reliable is because the guys that wrote this, they didn't make themselves look good. I mean, if you read the gospel accounts, you see that time and time again, they make it very clear that they had very little belief, especially when it came to believing that Jesus was going to rise from the dead. That they're very, very clear that they expected that when Jesus died, he would do what dead people do. Stay dead, right? I mean, that's what they expected. And so when they found the empty tomb, they were shocked. I mean, they didn't, like if you read it, they didn't even quickly jump, empty tomb, they didn't just jump to, Jesus is risen. They thought, body must have been stolen or has been misplaced. I mean, they could not figure this out. See, none of them wrote themselves as heroes into the story. None of them are saying, man, I believe the whole time, you know, like Jesus died and I just set up camp right outside of the tomb and just started counting down the days. I knew the stone was going to roll away. I believed the whole time. No one does that. None of them. They make it clear. No one thought that Jesus was going to rise again. But then they found the tomb empty. And then Jesus appeared where they were. And they saw him with their own eyes. They touched him. They ate a meal with him. They hung out with him for 40 days. They spent time with the risen Savior. And their lives were changed. And they began to change the world. See, Christianity didn't begin as a result of the Bible, or a set of teachings, or a religious philosophy. And Christianity was kickstarted by a historical event, the resurrection of Jesus. And it was so amazing and so significant that the men and women who saw it had to write about it so we could know it happened. And so that we can know what Jesus was like and what he had done. So this morning, we're going to look at something that one of them wrote, the Apostle John, an eyewitness of the resurrected Jesus, something that he wrote specifically to help us know what Jesus was like and what he had done. And it's something that kind of gets to the heart of why we're so excited on Easter morning, why we celebrate this day. See, the story we're going to look at is a story about how Jesus came to bring hope and life that we all long for and desperately need, but cannot find apart from him. And I think that this message, hopefully, certainly been my prayer, this message will really resonate with us, especially given the fact that we live in a day and an age, especially in a city that right now has largely bought into a story that offers such little hope, or really you could even say no hope. See, the story that is predominant story in our city says that we're nothing more than animals with time and chance on our side. That there's no meaning or purpose to life other than what you make of it, because you know our existence is just a cosmic accident, and morality is just a social construct, and love is just a chemical reaction, and there really isn't anything other than nature with a capital N. And one day you will die and eventually be forgotten. And one day all of the human race will cease to exist and we'll all be forgotten. As one author put it, we are insignificant accidents in an uncaused chaos heading nowhere but entropy. Happy Easter. That's a hopeless story, isn't it? There's a predominant story in our day and age. But friends, that story gets even more hopeless when your life, this life, the only life you have, right, isn't turning out the way you hoped. I mean, what do you do if you're born with a disability and this is all there is? Or if you long to be married, but you are single? Or you long to have kids, but you can't? What do you do when you find that spouse you thought was going to make you happy and they're just not meeting your needs the way you wanted, or they left you, or you're in a dead-end job, or a loved one dies way too early? Friends, how do you cope when this life is all there is and this life isn't turning out the way that you hoped? Think about what the author Julian Barnes says. He said, if this is all there is and this is all we are, then it's a bit disappointing. Perhaps that's why he opened his famous novel with this line. I don't believe in God, but I miss him. See, the predominant story of our day does not offer the hope and the meaning and the life that we long for. But friends, if Jesus rose from the dead, then that hopeless story is wrong. It's wrong. See, if Jesus rose from the dead, it means that all people, even those who have been the most let down by this life, still have the desires their hearts long for available to them. And in today's passage, we're going to see that Jesus is willing to cross seemingly insurmountable barriers to offer that to us. And so if you will, go in your Bible to John chapter 4, or you can follow along with the words on the screen behind me. And if you're able, I want to just ask that you would stand for the reading of God's word. I'm going to read this whole passage. It's a little long, but it's beautiful. And so John chapter 4, verse 1 begins. Now Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that he was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John. Although, in fact, it was not Jesus who baptized, but his disciples. And so he left Judea and went back once more to Galilee. Now, he had to go through Samaria. And so he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. And it was about noon when a Samaritan woman came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" And his disciples had gone into the town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with, and this well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us this well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his livestock?" Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life." And the woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." He told her, "Go call your husband and come back." "I have no husband," she replied. Jesus said to her, "You are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you have had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have just said is quite true." "Sir," the woman said, "I can see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." "Woman," Jesus replied, "believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in the Spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is Spirit, and his worshipers must worship in the Spirit and in truth." The woman said, "I know that Messiah, called Christ, is coming. And when he comes, he will explain everything to us." And then Jesus declared, "I, the one speaking to you, I am he." Just then the disciples returned and were surprised to find him talking with a woman. But no one asked, "What do you want?" or "Why are you talking with her?" Then leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, "Come see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Messiah?" This is the word of the Lord. Okay, this is a beautiful and really well-known, famous passage in the Bible, right? Jesus and the woman at the well. But I'm afraid that many of us have really misunderstood this woman. See, it's often taught that she was some kind of shameless sinner, you know? As if the reason she had five husbands and the reason she was living with a man that was not her husband is because she was a serial adulterer, right? Just trying to find happiness by going from one man to the next man to the next man. And that the reason she was at the well at noon was because she wanted to avoid the other women in the town, or the other women in the town didn't want to have anything to do with her. And so she wasn't there in the morning when people went, normally when the women would go and draw the water for the day. And instead she goes at noon because she, as a result of her sexual sin, was a social outcast. The problem with that concept of her, that picture of her, is that it is a very modern and Western reading of this passage. See, the author and seminary professor, Dr. Sandra Glahn, in her book, Vindicating the Vixens, how's that for a title, provides a much more culturally accurate understanding of who this woman was. And Dr. Glahn does a much better job explaining who she was than I could. And so let me just quote her. Here's what she says. "The woman Jesus met at the well in Samaria had five husbands, true enough, but why do most people assume this means that she was faithless and immoral? Women in her time and place did not divorce their husbands five times. to initiate legal proceedings, the woman had to do so through a male. Women could not simply walk into a court of law and speak on their own behalf. And so it's unlikely that the Samaritan woman had divorced 5 husbands. Additionally, she continues, when we read that this woman's current man was not her own, we assume she was just living with some guy because that's what it would mean for us in the West. But in her world, it was far more likely that she had to share a husband in a polygamous relationship in order to eat. Put these factors together, and you realize this person was probably not a beautiful young woman with loose morals. More likely, she was an older woman who had endured the death of a husband several times. And perhaps she had been dumped a time or two. And consequently, she had to share a husband in order to survive. Put another way, friends, the chances are high this woman had been let down and beaten up by life. That her life had not turned out the way that she had hoped. That she was a woman who would have most likely corrected Julian Barnes when he said, if this life is all there is and this is all we are, then it's just a bit disappointing. I think she would interrupt and say, no, it's extremely disappointing. See, if this understanding of her is accurate, and I really think it is, then the reason that she was alone at the well at noon wasn't because she was an outcast in the eyes of her community. It was because she was older and incapable of carrying a day's worth of water in one trip. And so she had to revisit the well 2 or 3 times a day. And on one of those days, and one of those times, Jesus is waiting for her. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" Now, this really shocked and surprised her. And so we're told, she said, the Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." Now, John adds that parenthetical statement there because he knows that in order for us to grasp the significance of this interaction, we have to understand that Jesus was crossing all kinds of barriers in order to connect with and associate with this lady. See, Jews didn't associate with Samaritans because Jews considered Samaritans to be both racially inferior and religious heretics. In addition, many Jewish rabbis taught that men could not converse with a woman in public unless she was your wife or your child, that to do so with a strange woman would be a great moral transgression, which is why in verse 27, we're told that when Jesus' disciples returned, they were surprised to find him talking with a woman. But no one asked, "What do you want?" or "Why are you talking with her?" But I assure you, they wanted to ask that because in their mind, Jesus was breaking all kinds of rules. Now, here's what I want you to see. Jesus was deliberately reaching across basically every significant barrier people can put up between themselves. A racial barrier, a religious barrier, a cultural barrier, a gender barrier, and a moral barrier. But apparently, Jesus didn't care. And what does that tell us about him? Friends, John has shown us that Jesus is willing and able to cross every kind of barrier, to associate with, to connect with someone. Someone like her. And if her, someone like you and me. And this story shows us that the reason he will cross every kind of barrier to connect with someone is not because he wants something from us, but because he has something he wants to give us. Look at verse 10. "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." Now, The significance of this metaphor of living water is a little bit lost on us because in the U.S., we have access to drinking water, right? And so most of us know very little about real thirst. But there was a time when I felt like I was dying of thirst. I was playing Little League Baseball. And I was playing second base, and I was awesome. It's really amazing I'm not in the MLB, but, you know, got called into ministry. Would have been there, but I'm out there on second base. It's a hot day. My dad is one of the assistant coaches, and I am realizing I'm just like dying of thirst. I'm just so thirsty. I'm so hot, you know? And so I yell at my dad, Dad, I need a drink. Can I get a drink? And so he yells back like any dad would. Son, it's the middle of the inning. Just stay out there. Wait till the inning ends. But I was struggling. So a few minutes later, I yell again, Dad, I really need a drink. And he said, two outs. Almost done. Just come, wait just a minute. Next thing I know, I come to. Giant crowd around me. I had passed out and had a minor heat stroke. I still give my dad grief about that to this day. In fact, I will see my dad this afternoon and I will tell him I told this story. But most of us really don't have any idea what it's like to be dying of thirst. But this woman who lived in an arid climate next to a desert absolutely did. And so Jesus does what he often does. He looks around and sees something that he can use as a metaphor to speak of a spiritual reality. But living water isn't and wasn't an off-the-cuff metaphor for Jesus. In fact, throughout the Bible, living water is used to speak of, listen, the salvation and soul satisfaction that's only found in God. That this metaphor shows up over and over and over again, especially in the Old Testament. I mean, I could read tons of examples to you, but let me just give you two. One would be in Jeremiah 2, verse 13. God, speaking of Israel, laments, they have forsaken me, the spring of living water, and have dug their own cisterns, broken cisterns that cannot hold water. And in Psalm 36, verse 9, God is praised for being, quote, the fountain of life. See, living water is a metaphor for the salvation and the ultimate satisfaction that's only sourced in God. And that's what Jesus was offering this woman. But that was lost on her. See, she just thinks Jesus is talking about water. And so she says, sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water. Like she's thinking, I don't know what this guy is talking about, but it's going to save me a trip to this well a few times and sign me up. Right? And you can't blame her for that. But do you see what's actually happening here? Like here's a woman, beaten down, broken by life, disappointed time and time again. And Jesus has come to her to offer her what she could not find apart from him, to offer her what her soul desperately thirsts for. To offer her a love that won't fail her or forsake her. To offer her a sense of security that could not be shaken. To offer her a hope that would not disappoint. But again, it goes over her head. And understandably so. Jesus is hard to understand sometimes. But because she isn't tracking with him, Jesus brings up this topic of her husband's. Go, call your husband and come back. Now, initially, this seems like a real left turn in the conversation, right? But Jesus knows that he knows where he's trying to take her. See, Jesus knows that he has what she desperately needs, but in order to receive it from him, she has to recognize her need for it. Like this woman, friends, we can all be out of touch with our need for what Jesus has on offer. You see, as long as you think there's a pretty good chance that you will achieve some of your dreams, that you will have a shot of success, you'll mislabel your inner dissatisfaction as drive. Most of us tell ourselves that the reason we remain unfulfilled is because we've yet to achieve our goals. But this is why the few people in life who actually do reach or exceed their dreams are often shocked that their longed-for circumstances do not satisfy. For example, I'll give you a couple famous quotes. First one, Tom Brady. After winning his third Super Bowl, he'd go on to win three more. But after winning his third Super Bowl and having just married Giselle, supermodel, having had a baby with her and having just signed a contract for $60 million, like life is pretty good for this guy, right? He does an interview with 60 Minutes, and this is what he said. He said, "Why do I have three Super Bowl rings and still think there's something greater out there for me?" I mean, maybe a lot of people will say, this is what it is. I reached my goal, my dreams. Me? I think, God, there's got to be more than this. Or as Jim Carrey famously said, "I think everybody should get rich and famous and do everything they ever dreamed of so they can see that it's not the answer." Now, we might say, yeah, but I would rather have their problems than mine. It's fair. But the point is, they have the same problems as us. And like us, they thought that money and sex and accomplishments and fame would solve their problems. The only difference between them and us is that they got all those things, and in the end, they found that none of them truly satisfied. See, the truth is, friends, having our dreams come true will not satisfy our deep soul spiritual thirst. And of course, having our dreams not come true won't either, right? See, this woman's dreams had not come true. And so to help her see what he was offering to satisfy, Jesus turned the conversation to her greatest point of pain by bringing up this topic of her husbands. "Go get your husband." "I have no husband," she replied. And Jesus said to her, "You're right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you have had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have just said is quite true." Now, at this point in the conversation, this woman realizes that this guy she's talking to knows all about her. I mean, knows her whole story, knows everything. Now, if I was out in the middle of nowhere, no one else around, talking to a strange guy who's offering me living water, and it becomes clear that he knows everything about me, I would run. But she's clearly much braver than I am. And so she stays and she asks him a question. She says, "Hey, I can tell that you're a prophet." And then she brings up a hot theological topic of that day. "Our ancestors worshiped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." Basically, she's asking, where are we supposed to worship God? And Jesus answers her question, friends, in a remarkable way. So he says, "Woman," Jesus replied, "believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. Okay, now, get a little nerdy on you, but the NIV translation, which I'm reading from, it does not do us any favors here. Because literally, the word that's used here as translated as time is the word that in Greek is also translated as hour. In fact, throughout the book of John, it's translated as hour. Here, it's time. It's like, okay, well, why? Well, the reason I bring that up is because every time that Jesus uses this word, hour, he's always using it in reference to the hour of his death. Which means if you, with that understanding, what he's saying in response to this lady's question is he's saying, hey, listen, the hour is coming when I will die. And when I die, I will get rid of the need for temples. And why is that? Well, because temples and with them priests and sacrifices were needed to bridge the gap between God and sinful humankind. Because God is holy and because we are not, we needed sacrifices to bridge that gap. And we need priests to perform it. We need temples where it was done. But Jesus is saying here that when he lays down his life, he will be the ultimate sacrifice. And therefore, he will end all the need for all other sacrifices. And he will end the need for priests and for temples. And he will bridge the gap between the holy God and sinful humankind. But once again, this statement is lost on her. And so she basically throws up her hands and says, well, when the Messiah comes, he's going to explain all this to us. And then Jesus declared, I, the one speaking to you, I am he. Man, I love this. See, I love this because at this moment, Jesus reveals to her that he is the very Messiah for whom she has been waiting. With everyone else that Jesus interacts with throughout the ministry, you read through the Gospels, you'll see this. He subtly veils who he is, but not with her. The first person he clearly tells that he is the Messiah is a broken Samaritan woman hanging on to the hope that a Messiah is coming. He tells her this so that she can know that he has come and that he has come for her to offer her what she could not have apart from him, salvation and satisfaction that could quench her spiritual thirst like none other, even though it would cost him his life to do so. Think about this. Jesus's conversation with this woman all began with Jesus asking for a drink because he was thirsty, right? Now, why was he thirsty? Well, it's because the Son of God, the maker of heaven and earth, crossed the greatest barrier of all time, that leaving heaven and emptying himself of his glory and descending into a world as a vulnerable mortal subject to becoming weary and thirsty. In other words, the whole conversation started around Jesus saying, I thirst. Now, that's not the only time in the book of John that Jesus says, I thirst. Do you know when else he said it? Right. On the cross. On the cross, Jesus, right before he died, said, I thirst. But when he said that, he was speaking of something more than just physical thirst. On the cross, he was taking the punishment for our sins. And so he was cut off from the Father, the source of living water. See, on the cross, Jesus Christ experienced cosmic thirst so that the woman at the well and you and I can have our deepest thirst satisfied. See, it's because of what Jesus did, our thirst for purpose can be satisfied. See, we all want to know that our lives matter. We all want to know that our lives have meaning. But listen, there are only two alternatives. If there is no God, then you are an accident. And an accident has no ultimate purpose or point. But if there is a creator God and you know him and his will, then you will find purpose and direction. And friends, in Jesus, we have God coming into our world to tell us that he exists and why we exist and what we exist for. See, Jesus quenches our thirst for purpose and for meaning. And because of what Jesus did, our thirst for the love that we long for can be satisfied. See, we all want to know that we are fully known and yet fully loved. But no one knows you fully except Jesus. See, Jesus knows your entire story. Remember what the woman said when she ran into the town? He told me everything I ever did. And she was happy about that. She was fully known. Jesus knows you fully. And he loves you to the utmost. He loves you to the utmost with a soul-quenching kind of love that is not based on what you do for him, but based on who he is. The God that is love and what he has done for you. See, Jesus quenches our thirst for the kind of love we long for, to be fully known and fully loved. And Jesus, because of what he did, our thirst for security and hope can also be satisfied. See, we all want to know that we're going to be okay. That things are going to work out in the end. But this world we live in offers no such hope, does it? See, we can feel secure in a relationship or in a job for a while, but there seems to always come a time when the job is threatened, the relationship gets rocky, the money begins to run out, and we're sent reeling. See, nothing is as stable and as we long for it to be. And as the woman at the well would testify, marriages end, and loved ones die, and you're left scrambling for someone to take you in. But in Jesus, friends, we have the promise that he will never leave us nor forsake us, and that nothing can separate us from the love that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And because of Jesus' resurrection, because he defeated sin and death, we have the hope that one day all things will be made new. As J.R.R. Tolkien once said, the birth, death, and resurrection of Jesus means that one day everything sad will come untrue. Everything that's broken will be set right. See, Jesus uniquely satisfies our thirst for security and for hope. And I could go on and on. He satisfies our thirst for peace. He satisfies our thirst to know that we matter, that we have worth. He satisfies our thirst for joy, unconditioned by our circumstances. Friends, Jesus has come to freely and graciously offer us what our souls long for, but cannot find apart from him. It's gloriously true. But the question is, will you receive his gift of living water? That the salvation and satisfaction that's only found in him, will you receive that? Will you receive his living water? See, the last chapter in the Bible is Revelation 22. And one of the very last verses in Revelation chapter 22 says an invitation. And the invitation is this: let the one who is thirsty come, and let the one who wishes take the free gift of the water of life. See, friends, Jesus tells us that what he has on offer is a gift available to anyone who asks for it. Did you hear that? As Revelation says, anyone who wishes, anyone who desires it, anyone who asks for it. See, this living water, this abundant life in Jesus, this satisfying life, this eternal life, is not something that we have to work for. Think about it. What disqualifies you from getting a wage? Not doing the work, right? But what disqualifies you from not getting a gift? Only pride that says, I don't want your charity. See, to receive his offer of living water and eternal life, all you must do is humbly ask for it. And he has promised that he will give it to you. See, if you've never taken Jesus up on his offer, now I really want to encourage you to do that, and even to do it now. See, simply ask in faith. Ask him to give you what alone he can give, his forgiveness, his satisfying presence, his salvation, eternal life. I mean, seriously, anyone who wishes can drink of the living water. If you want that, then just tell him, Jesus, will you give me your living water? Will you give me your forgiveness? Will you give me eternal life? He promises you he will. In a minute, I want to give you an opportunity to do that. Don't feel like you have to, but if you want, I want to give you a chance to do that. But before I do that, I want to also speak to those who would say, well, I have asked Jesus for that. I have received living water from Jesus, and yet I find myself turning to broken cisterns to look for satisfaction still in other places. And I know they let me down, but I just get tempted. That the fount of living blessing, I find myself wandering from. If that's you, friends, I hope this encourages you to come back to him and to drink deeply of his living water. He alone can satisfy you. There's nothing else apart from him that can fully give you the meaning, the hope, the love, the peace that you long for. It's found in Jesus. He brought it to you, crossing every kind of barrier. And even though it would cost him his entire life, we're at a point that on the cross he would say, I thirst, as he's cut off from the fountain of living water, Jesus, the Father himself. He was glad to do it because he loves you that much. Friends, go to him and drink deeply. Let him satisfy you. Rejoice in his salvation and his satisfaction. He's our awesome risen Savior. I want to pray, and before I do, I'll let you know that I'm going to be in the back, and I think we might have a couple other leaders in the back. If you want to talk to someone about this or anything else going on in your life that we can pray for you about, I'd love the opportunity to do that, and so please, during the next set of worship, we'll be back there. We'd love to pray with you. Also, as I said, if you want to ask Jesus for his salvation and soul satisfaction through the living waters right now, eternal life, I might give you a chance to do that in this prayer. And then the band's going to come up during this to lead us in worship. Friends, let's pray. Father, I thank you for loving us so much that you sent your son. Whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Jesus, thank you for coming and offering us the gift of eternal life, offering us your living water. Father, I pray if there's anyone here today that has not taken you up on your offer, that they would do so right now.
If you want to do that, then even right now, friends, just tell Jesus, I want to receive your living water, your forgiveness, your life for mine. Lord, I'm coming to the water. Give me eternal life. If you tell him that, then you promise that his answer to your request is yes. And he's happy about it. God, would you help all of us drink deeply of the living water that is found in Jesus and Jesus alone. Lord, help us once again to bind our wandering hearts to thee. Lord, that we would find in you the hope that nothing else can offer, the love that we've always longed for, the security that we desperately need. Thank you, Jesus, that you came to bring it to us, even at incredible cost to yourself. We love you, and we're so thankful for your death and for your resurrection and the hope that we have because of you. It is our joy to worship you now. May you be honored in this time. Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the Midtown Church Sermon Podcast. We invite you to practice the way of Jesus in Austin with us, because as we become more like Jesus, Austin will become more like heaven.